Good morning, everyone. This is our service for Sunday, the 14th of March. Let us join together in prayer. Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day as your children, as those who are known and loved. What a comfort it is for us to know in the midst of all that we face, that we can approach you, the Lord God of creation, the Lord, the God of salvation, and come boldly into your presence as children through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to know that through faith in the highs and the lows of this life, that we can come to you, the living God. Even when we feel like the psalmist in Psalm 88 that we've just sung, overwhelmed at what we face, when we put on the facade for others to see, we can come before you laying our innermost being bare, knowing that you are the God of grace who cares for us. As we approach you, we know how undeserving we are. The weight of sin weighs heavily on us. We've called sin good. We have erred and strayed like lost sheep. We have chosen the devices and desires of our own hearts over what is right and what is good. We have left much undone and done much which we ought not to have done. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us through Christ Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and help us to know that through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, that we have been freed from our sins by his blood, that death has been defeated, and we can know the glorious riches of salvation that have been purchased on our behalf. Help us to respond to the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ, more and more, that you would work in us by your Spirit, that you would sanctify us, so that we may be conformed more and more into your likeness and image. And Lord, as we continue to be confronted with the reality of the brokenness of this world, make us long once more for gathered worship, for the ordinary means of grace, to hear your word, to read it together, to join together in prayer to you, and to see the sacraments, visible signs of the invisible reality, that we may experience once more these things, that we may not be content with a pixelated presence, but desire bodily presence. And as we hear your word, by a means that leaves us disembodied through a speaker on a device, we ask that you may still work in us by your word and Spirit, and that you may transform us, that you may bring your glory in us. Father, our Father, we pray all this in and through the name of Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. We're going to now join together to read God's word. If you've got your Bibles, as always, I'd encourage you to turn to it and to keep your Bibles open as we work through the passage together. We're going to read from Exodus 5, verse 22, reading to chapter 6, verse 8. Split it up into the following way. In verse 1, God works out his purposes for the good of those who love him. In verse 2 to 5 is a lesson of back the basics. And in verse 6 to 8, the God of our salvation. This is God's word. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, the Lord, did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. Things rarely turn out as we expect them to, even whenever we do the right thing. It's one of those harsh realities that we all have to come to terms with sooner or later. Think of that saying, "Your health is your wealth." We all know what it means, don't we? But how many people do we know that have looked after themselves, they've kept fit, they've stayed healthy, they haven't abused themselves, and then all of a sudden they've been diagnosed with a life-changing illness, even a terminal illness? You may find yourself today in that situation, or in a situation where things haven't turned out the way that you expected them to. It could be as a parent. You sought to bring your child or children up in the fear and the love of the Lord. You took them to Sunday school. You brought them to church, only to see them reject the God that you know and love. Or how about that home, the home that you live in? Years spent there, memories made. You spend time looking after it. But as the years go on, it's slowly become a noose around your neck. The garden that was great when the Waynes were young, even 10 years ago, is now full of weeds. And it's a constant reminder of what you have lost. I'm sure if we took time, we could think of many, many examples of how things haven't turned out the way we expected them to, or wanted them to, or even imagined that they would, from jobs to education or to family, or even the lack of family. All of these things either lead us to turn to God or turn against him. They either cause us to cry out to God or complain about him. Turn to him or turn against him. Cry out to him or complain about him. Remember where we were last week, those verses that we read from the end of chapter 5? Well, Pharaoh had driven a wedge between Moses and the Israelites. His attempt at divide and conquer had succeeded marvelously in a relatively short period of time. It was not without its risks. The lack of bricks made by the Israelites would have had a knock-on effect that would have had an economic impact on the whole of Egypt. But the risk was taken by Pharaoh. He said no straw, same amount of bricks. And he had ended up causing great division between the people and Moses. The Moses who had been called to lead them out of Egypt had now been rejected. His reputation was mud. He was dejected, defeated, doubted. But unlike the foremen of the Israelites who had turned to Pharaoh for their help, Moses here instead cries out to the Lord God. He asks the Lord, "Why have you brought trouble on this people?" Actually, what Moses says is much stronger here. It's, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Evil to this people. Don't miss what Moses is saying here. Moses is effectively saying to the Lord that you have brought this evil upon a people that you have nothing to do with you. Their lives were hard. They were bitter without your meddling. Added to that, Moses then asks, why do you send me? Then he blamed the Lord once more for the evil that had come upon this people. Even though the evil had ultimately come from Pharaoh, he blamed the Lord. It was Pharaoh's decree that they should gather their own straw, but Moses blamed the Lord. To him, it was by God's omission, that is his lack of action, and how he had not rescued the people, that he was to blame. Even though it had been Pharaoh by his commission, his actions, and his decree that had caused the actual suffering to increase, it seems that God's plan to bring salvation to his people had come to a grinding halt, if not an embarrassing halt, and Pharaoh had won. But as we continue, I want to ask you, what are you facing right now? What have you faced in the past? Has it turned you to God or turned you against God? That unbelieving spouse, those children who have rejected the Lord. How about how your health has been getting worse? Or how life has not gone the way that you expected it to in so many ways? What have you done? Have you turned to God and cried out to him, or have you turned against him? Moses, even though he was mouthing off at God here, he had turned to God. He was gurning because the Lord and his expectations of the Lord and experiences didn't match up. He had much yet to learn about the Lord God who he came before, but he had nonetheless learned that he could come before the Lord God with his troubles, and he didn't have to pussyfoot around the issue at hand. In the midst of his anguish, when things didn't turn out as he expected, Moses knew that he could cry out to the Lord God. So have you turned to God, or have you turned against him? When things haven't or don't work out the way that you wanted them, when your belief about God doesn't meet the expectations or the reality that you have experienced, when troubles come, what have you done? Well, here the example of Moses is that we should come with confidence to the Lord God, the living God, and we can be confident that by the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, that Jesus has promised to be with us, that in the joys and sorrows and the times of celebration and consternation, that he hears our cries just as he did with Moses, although his answer may not be what we wanted or expected, as Moses here was about to find out. Because in verse 1, we're reminded how God works out his purposes for the good of those who love him. Think of how Moses had just mouthed off to the Lord. He blamed the Lord for making such a mess of the whole thing. And the Lord answers. And what is striking is that the Lord simply ignores the accusations of Moses. He doesn't ignore Moses, but instead he ignores the guff that Moses had been spouted. Instead of dealing with those things, he takes Moses back to basics. I imagine the response of the Lord is unlike how many of us would respond. If you've ever faced a tongue lashing or a dressing down or a scolding, then you're the one who's taking the brunt of an anger of another person. The natural thing for most of us is to give as good as we get, is to defend ourselves. And when someone gives us a tongue lashing, all we want is to give as good as we get and to be the winner in it all. Well, the Lord God could have said back to Moses, seriously, Moses, do you listen at all? Do you not remember my very words to you when I said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will not let the people go? Because that is what the Lord God had told him. The Lord God had made it clear that this would be this way. Look back to chapter 4 and verse 23, and you'll see that the Lord told Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. The Lord didn't respond rebuking him for being so caught up in himself, for being so self-centered. The Lord neither here does reprimand Moses for making such accusations. Instead, he says to Moses, effectively, wait and see what I will do. I will indeed do this. For the future lay in God's mighty hand, not Moses' big mouth. And Moses was the one that God was going to use to speak and to lead his people out. God had called him, and no matter how dejected Moses was, that calling was still on his life. Paul reminds us that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable in Romans chapter 11. God never revokes his saving promises, his calling, his salvation. They are not dependent on the one that he calls and saves. It is rather dependent on the very character of God, on his saving grace. What an encouragement that should be to us today in the midst of this all. Moses, the dejected, deflated leader, it wasn't dependent on him, and neither is salvation dependent on us. Moses here would indeed see that God would do. For God had revealed to Moses his attention and his intentions. He would carry them out so that Pharaoh and Egypt may know that Yahweh alone is the Lord over all the earth. In that process, the Lord's people, Israel, would know her Lord in a deeper way, all by the mighty hand of God. By his mighty hand, the Lord would act, and he would not delay any longer. And in what he would do, he would lead Pharaoh himself to drive the Israelites from Egypt. How God would do that, Moses and the people would have to wait and see to discover. It may not have been the answer that Moses was hoping for, but it was the answer that he needed. The Lord ignores his complaint and instead reminds him of the great truth of what he was going to do. Even though things had gone from bad to worse for the people of God, it was all part of God's plan to redeem his people and bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God had everything under control. You may have cried out to God. You may be sitting at home wondering why he hasn't answered the way you want him to. You may be struggling with what you face or just totally dismayed at what's going on around you. Or even struggling to see how God is at work in this world where our society seems to be further and further rejecting biblical morality. But yet God is working at the midst of it all. He was at work in Moses' day, and he is at work now by his providence. As the Westminster Confession of Faith helps summarize the scriptural teaching, it says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. God is sovereignly at work. You can be assured of that. He is in control whether we can see that or not, whether it seems that he hasn't answered our prayers in the way that we want or in the midst of our struggles. He is in control. When our experiences leave us to lament, when our expectations lie in ruin, when things are far from how we would want them or desire them to be, God is at work. But before we go any further, let's go back. You've got your Bibles there. Turn back to Exodus chapter 4 with me. There on Mount Horeb, as the Lord appeared to Moses from the burning bush, Moses had given excuse after excuse. And in chapter 4, verse 14, we're told, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. Compare that to what's happening here. What happened at the end of chapter 5, where Moses had mouthed off to God. He just put it all out there and the Lord didn't rebuke him. He didn't put him right. He didn't set this record straight. He ignored the gurning of Moses and reminded him of the truth of what he would do and how he would do it. See, the Lord is indeed slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Yes, the Lord does get angry. Even when he does get angry, he is slow to anger. And even whenever we cry out to God, when we, like Moses, accuse the Lord in the wrong, when we have got it wrong, whenever we blame the Lord, when we, in a sense, give the Lord God a tongue lashing, the Lord God is slow to anger. The Lord God is gracious and merciful. The Lord God is at work even whenever we can't see it. Think of how the Psalms cry out to the Lord God time and time again. In Psalm 13, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will the enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." See, time and time again, the psalmists and scripture portray how we can come before the Lord in the midst of what we face. And as we hear these words of this psalm, and as we hear the cry of Moses, we learn that no matter what our problems and whatever we're facing, we can go to the Lord our God. We can cry out to him. And we can be honest in the midst of what we face, in our anguish. When things don't turn out as we had planned or expected, we can cry out to the Lord God, for he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. But still, it does not mean that he will answer us according to the way that we want. And sometimes the Lord God will indeed take us back to basics, as he does so here with Moses in verse 2 to 5. Maybe whenever things haven't turned out the way you wanted them, when you've cried out to God, you've sought comfort from a friend. You've wanted somebody to sit and listen to you, to tell you that it's going to be okay, that there's light at the end of this tunnel. Boys and girls, I want to talk to you for a wee moment here. When things are hard at school, whenever you don't know how to do your homework, you've likely done the same thing as many of the grown-ups around you. You've gone to them and you've asked for help. You want them to listen to you. You want them to tell you that it's going to be okay, don't you? And what do the grown-ups do? Whenever you go to them, they'll tell you how it was hard for them whenever they were at school, how it was difficult for them to learn to read. But they'll also tell you that it's not always going to be like this way. They'll tell you that whenever you move school, that it's okay, you'll make new friends. They'll tell you the truth, and sometimes that's just what you'll need to hear. And the grown-ups will help you through it all. And sometimes, boys and girls, all we need is someone to tell us that it's going to be okay. That's what grown-ups try to tell us. It's going to be okay. Whenever you're angry, it's going to be okay. When you're hurting, it's going to be okay. When you're sad, when you've cut your knee, when you've hurt yourself, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You need to trust me. You're loved and you're special. And here is the Lord responds to Moses. That's all wrapped up, boys and girls, with the truth that he tells Moses three times here, so he doesn't miss it. And you know what it is, boys and girls? The truth that's so important that we all need to know, that will help us in whatever we face. The truth that God told Moses, even though he was in such bad form, even though he was grumpy with the Lord God, the truth that God told Moses was, "I am the Lord." See, boys and girls, this was the most important thing that Moses and the people of God needed to know, that the Lord God is indeed the Lord God. And boys and girls, what you need to know, not only in your head stuff about him, but also knowing him by talking to him and spending time with him, is you need to know this Lord and this God. And to know that salvation is in him, you need to know this more than anything else in this world. All of us do, even the grown-ups around you. Well, here the Lord reminds Moses, I am the Lord. He reiterates this truth, not only who he was and ever more shall be, but also what he has done, what he was doing, and what he would do. This was a back-to-basics lesson for Moses. As the Lord gives Moses effectively a history lesson, for he is the Lord who appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had been revealing himself to them. They knew his name, but they did not yet know the full revelation of that name. But to Moses and the Israelites, in their present, they knew much more of who the Lord God was. And they indeed would see and experience the salvation that he was going to bring, his mighty saving power, all because of the covenant that he had made. This was the turning point for the people of God. For although they knew him, they would know him. And they would see that he is God. They would know the Lord God, the Almighty, and how he would act with his mighty arm, how he would redeem them from Egypt, and how Pharaoh would kick them out because of it. For God remembered. Not that he had forgotten. Not that he had just happened to recall to his mind the covenant that he had made, that he had somehow forgotten. No, the Lord always remembered, in the sense that he was constantly aware of. He knew. He knew the covenant that he had made with Abraham to make him to a mighty nation, to give him land that was his own. And God had been fulfilling the plan while the people were in Egypt. They were now a mighty nation compared to the handful that arrived. And God was going to take them into the promised land. He would act, for he had heard their groaning. There are all times, aren't there, that we need to be reminded of who the Lord is, the truthfulness of his word. When our expectations don't seem to line up, what we need is to know that the Lord God is at work and he is the Lord of salvation, because we can easily forget that. The Lord had taken Moses on a back to basic lesson, and now he was reminding him in verse 6 to 8 that indeed, I am the Lord, is the God of salvation. There are times that whenever we have problems, what we want to do is we want to lock ourselves into a darkened room. You ever felt that? Just lock the door and keep everything else out. Or maybe you just wanted to go on a holiday, leave it all behind. Or just ignore them, get on with everything else. Sadly, we know that it's just not as simple as hiding from our problems, running away from them or ignoring them. Moses may have wanted to run away from his problems, but he faced up to them. He had taken his problems to the Lord. He was reminded that the Lord was going to work. He had not forgotten his covenant. And instead of allowing Moses to run away, the Lord sends him back. And what is Moses to say to the people when he greets them? Well, he is to greet them by saying, I am the Lord has sent me. Moses was to remind the people who the Lord was that had sent him. But look to the promises that the Lord makes here in these verses. In verse 6, I will bring you out from under your burdens. In verse 6, I will deliver you from slavery. Again, in verse 6, I will redeem you. In verse 7, I will take you to be my people. In verse 7, I will be your God. In verse 8, I will bring you into the land. In verse 8 again, I will give it to you. I will, I will, I will. Seven times the Lord said, I will. For the Lord was reminding of them of what he would indeed do. He wanted his people to understand that the answer to their problems was not found in running off to Pharaoh, crying out to Pharaoh as the four men had done. No, the answer to all their problems was him, Their salvation depended on him, on who he was and is and evermore shall be. God had begun this work of salvation because of his abundant and amazing grace. He would end their slavery. It would all be his work. They were being saved for his glory and to worship him. Whatever they faced in the meantime, God was at work in the midst of it all. Although they could not escape from their hardships, they could take them to him, knowing that his lordship was the answer in all they faced. They had believed and worshipped, but the delay would have made it clear to them that it was not Moses who was bringing them out of the land of Egypt, for he could not do that. Instead, it was the Lord God, I am. And it was him that they must look to, for he was teaching them what they needed to do was put their trust in him alone. Once they discovered that there was nowhere else to turn, when everything else had failed, that he was the Lord God and he indeed would do this. He indeed did. He brought salvation to them. It was God and God alone that can be counted on. Although we didn't read it, look to the response of the people in verse 9. We'll pick up here next week. But as Moses goes to the people of Israel, what are we told in verse 9? Is Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They did not listen to Moses. Pharaoh's plan of divide and conquer had left the Israelites utterly demoralized. They were a defeated people. To God's I will, the people said, I won't. Have you ever been out, though, as we think of that, out with someone in the car going somewhere? I know this is 2021, and that may be really hard for us to imagine or even remember the last time we were in the car with someone. Imagine while you were sitting there, you're chatting away, and you soon begin to think to yourself, where on earth are we going? Where on earth are we being taken? It's a feeling my family experience quite a lot when we're out in the car together. But have you ever thought this about God? Where is he taking us? Has he got us going on the scenic route? Or wonder to ourselves, what on earth is God doing? Why is he taking us this way? We almost think that the Lord has lost the plot, but he hasn't. He hadn't with Moses. He hadn't with his people. He hasn't in what we face. When things seem too big for us to handle, when they don't turn out the way we want or expect, it is the Lord that we need to remember. That we come before the Lord God who has brought salvation, the Lord God who is at work and is working all things together for the good of those who love him. It may not seem that at the time. It may feel that we're on a total scenic route, but the Lord is there at work in the midst of it all. But notice here as we close what the Lord God had said to Moses three times in this passage. He given seven I wills, but he had given three I ams. Look in verse 2, where the Lord says to Moses, I am the Lord. And then look down to verse 6, where Moses is to go to the people of Israel. And what does the Lord say once more that Moses was to say? I am the Lord. Then down in verse 8, as he finishes what he is saying to Moses and the people, he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. To know this, that he is indeed Lord, is what Moses needed in the midst of his anguish. To know this is what the people needed in the midst of their oppression. To know this is what all people need to hear and to know. For it is the Lord God is the only way unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to the Lord God from beginning to end. It is the work of God. And to know him and his salvation is what we need more than anything else in this world, more than a vaccine, more than normality, to know that He is the Lord and to have Him as Lord of our lives. See, it is through Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, that we can have salvation this day. Moses was a savior of the people of God, whereas Jesus is the Savior, the one who has freed us from our sin by His blood. He came, suffered, died, rose, and ascended so that we can know the glorious riches of salvation that have been purchased on our behalf. From when Christ went to the cross, He went on our behalf. He took upon Himself the wrath of God, so that at the end of all our days, Jesus is the one who will bring us into the land of glory. It is by His resurrection that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven. We need to know the Lord, not just in the sense that we know that there is a God, to know some of what He has done in the history of His people, but to know Him as the Lord of our lives. Boys and girls, do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Grown-ups, what about you? Do you know Him? Have you trusted in the Lord? Have you been saved from your sin? That was what the people needed to know, was who this Lord is. He is the Lord, the God of salvation. Let us pray. Lord God, we come this day and we know that You are indeed the Lord God, the one who is working out Your purposes for the good of those who love You. When troubles come, we know that we can turn to You with confidence by the presence of the Spirit within us, that the joys and the sorrows and the times of celebration and the times of consternation, You hear our cries, just as You did with Moses. And although Your answer may not be what we wanted or expected, just as Moses found out, that You hear our prayers and that You do answer. Lord, when we need it, give us a back-to-basics lesson. Remind us of who You are, that You're the Lord. Help us to know the truthfulness of Your word. And when our expectations don't seem to line up with what we experience, help us to know that what we need is to know You more, to know that You're at work, that You are indeed the God of salvation, the one who brings salvation to Your people, and the one who has brought salvation to us through Christ Jesus. Help us to rejoice in that salvation, to be always amazed at Your amazing grace, to know how Your Son, our Savior, gave Himself selflessly for us. This day we're also aware, Lord, how this life is far from how we would want it or desire it to be. A pandemic that has come, and as life goes on, but there is much that has changed, and there is much uncertainty of what the future will look like. Help us to rejoice in how You are the Lord, how You from all eternity, by Your most holy and wise counsel of Your own will, freely and unchangeably ordained whatever so comes to pass. You are sovereignly at work, assure us of that truth. And help us at this time to be a light to the nations, a light to the village that surrounds us, to be declaring the good news of salvation through faith alone and Christ alone to a world that is in such need, that perceives salvation is in a vaccine. A normality to life is what is desired above salvation from sin. Instead, work in this world. Bring many sinners to repentance and make Your glory known among us. Heavenly Father, we continue to pray for this land. As the executive meet this week, we ask that you may give them clarity and wisdom. And that what the future holds, that you may give them strength of conviction with wise counsel around them. For those who are struggling, for those whom we know and love, for those who are around us who are struggling financially or emotionally, those who are struggling with broken relationships, struggling with loss, struggling with illness, we pray that you may be at work, that you may bring healing where it is needed, acceptance where it is needed. And when we cannot see it, when we struggle to know it, remind us of who you are, so that you may be given all the glory and honor and praise. Our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be close, I read from 2 John, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Amen.